I just want to say, in my defense, this looks a whole lot less like Star Wars over here than it does up there. It's kind of been an interesting day for the colors of the PowerPoint slides, but that's okay. I think you'll get what we mean, or what we mean. It pains me to say this, but 23 years ago now, I was just starting in corporate sales. And I remember my first job. My older brother had become a partner in an ISP. If you guys remember what those were, that's when your computer made all kinds of weird sounds before we get to the internet. It kind of sounded like meh, meh, like robots talking to each other. I almost said like a hard drive, but they don't make any noises anymore now. He had become a partner, and he wanted to introduce me to the tech world, and it started a career that would last me until 2011, when I quit preaching, or not quit preaching, till 2014, when I quit secular work and began preaching full time. Long time in that field, and you learn a lot of things. And I started out in sales, and I moved over to sales engineering, which is a fancy way of saying I kept salespeople honest, which was a full-time job. But one of the things that I learned is that the best salespeople, the people that are your best ambassadors, because we don't like that term, salespeople, but the people that are your best ambassadors for your brand, always have it on their mind to be talking about your brand. There's a reason why Nike shoes puts a large check mark on the side of that shoe. It's called the swoosh. I learned several years ago. It's because they want you to know that that product is associated with that light, with a certain lifestyle. There's a reason why Apple Computer has a giant light-up apple on the back of every MacBook that they sell. It is because they know that if you are willing to pay the premium to buy that product, that you are also willing to be an ambassador for that product. You'll talk about it. I mean, it used to be a big deal when the latest iPhones came out. You'd see the guy that had the newest one, and you'd have to talk to him. You've got the new iPhone, blah, blah, blah. And they looked different back then. You know, each generation looked a little different. Now they all kind of look the same. And people were excited because they were recognizing that you recognized quality. And so we were turning people with that whole era that we went through into brand ambassadors that weren't being paid. One of the other early lessons that I learned in sales was that you needed to have a pitch that you could deliver in the span of time that it took you to get on and get off of an elevator. You needed to know why your company was better. You needed to know what products you wanted to recommend. And you needed to be able to at least encourage the person you're talking with to want to hear more. Why am I talking about this? Because each of those things is a kind of agenda. The best ambassadors you will ever have are people who believe in the product that they're selling. And it is their mission Start to see the parallel here? It is their mission in life to convert others to that product. We get that in the secular world, right? We get that with Apple and Nike. We get that with Toyota. We get that with Ford. I mean, and nothing better, no better looking truck to me than one that's got a blue oval on the back of it. Well, why? Because my dad told me Fords are the best. I've always believed Fords are the best. Are they really the best? Probably not. But we identify value and communicate certain things that are important. And when those things come together, we develop an agenda. Anybody ever here been accused of having an agenda? Like it's a bad thing? Remember when that was thrown around a lot? Oh, you just have an agenda. You want to talk to me about Jesus? You have an agenda. You better have an agenda. The top of the list is I want to go to heaven. Right underneath that is I'd like you to go to heaven. That's about all that's on there, but it's an agenda. And that word sounds scary, agenda. That just means things that you want to accomplish. And that you're working to accomplish things that are always on your mind. Because they are important. Things that you are always willing to talk about. Because they're important to you. Things that you believe could drastically improve the lives of others. And so you talk about them. Starting to get the direction we're going here? Are all types of agendas. You know, this morning we talked about how the world has a certain agenda. That it wants to paint a picture of a culturally relative, judgment-free, only talking about love, Jesus. And they want to do that because they don't like anything else associated with Jesus. They don't like to talk about sin and hell and eternity. But if you and I are going to share the same agenda that Jesus has of calling all men to repentance, then we're going to have to decide if those messages, his messages, are going to become part, not just things that we know, but part of our daily conversations. When Benjamin Lee was here a few weeks ago, he and I went a lot of places together. And Ben has started a podcast he does called I Can Do. I think some of you follow it. The I Can Do podcast. It's a second one because he's got one called Today and Tomorrow as well. And it didn't matter where we were. Ben was going to find a way in every conversation to talk about the podcast that he started that was, spiritually based, it's faith-based, it's trying to direct people back to the Bible. And here's Ben. He's got his cards. And everywhere he's going, he's trying to get people to take the cards. He's got his script, and everywhere he's going, if there's a conversation, he's going to try to turn people into a discussion about Jesus. Just like I used the illustration of the conversations I had in Disneyland last week. Well, it's been 3 weeks ago, but last week I told you about those. But there are opportunities everywhere if our eyes are open, our ears are attentive to the need, and our heart is set on the work of the kingdom. For us to introduce Jesus, and I mean the real Jesus, to everyone we talk to. I want to talk about a couple of things that we need if we're going to have a Jesus agenda. And the first question is what does it mean to have the same agenda that Jesus does? Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, if you will. as you're turning there, I want you to think about that last statement that I made. Everyone you meet, every conversation you have, is the potential to do work in the kingdom. Do we really believe that? What about conversations that we know are maybe with people that are a little antagonistic? How do we deal with those kinds of conversations? Matthew 10, beginning in verse 16. After telling them how to conduct themselves as he's going to send out the 12 and gave them instructions for where they were to lodge and how they were to conduct themselves, he says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." How well do sheep and wolves get along? Wolves get along pretty well with sheep. Sheep don't get along so well with wolves. Wolves love it when sheep come to the party. "So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." So Jesus is saying, if we're sharing his agenda, there's going to be some hardship associated with this. There's going to be some times where we might find ourselves in very uncomfortable positions because the message of the kingdom is what put us there. Can you think of an example of somebody that endured something, a particular hardship, long about Acts chapter 7? Because the kingdom message brought him to that point. Stephen, right? And not just Stephen, later the guy who held the coats when he's writing to the church at Corinth talks about all of the things that he suffered in that second epistle to do the work of the kingdom. You know, brothers and sisters, I get it. There's a lot of people out there saying a lot of unkind things about us, and it may get more difficult. But we have to keep our emotions in check, and we have to keep our mind set not on fighting the battles of this world, but on talking about and teaching about the kingdom. Let's go on reading a little more here. "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in the hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." He's speaking directly to the apostles with that. It's a promise he's making to them. But then I want you to look at the next thing he says. "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like the teacher and the slave like his master. And if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, easy for me to say, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" Stop right there. Have you seen the uptick in things that are traditionally considered Christian or moral or righteous? Have you seen the uptick of in our culture of calling those things evil? Do we live in a culture where men call evil good and good evil? Sure we do. Should we be surprised that this is how they're reacting to the message of Jesus and the kingdom? Not really. This is exactly how Jesus said they were going to react. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And what I tell you in the darkness, here's the mission he sends them on. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So what did he tell them? He says, some of you are going to face death. Don't be afraid of that. If that makes you afraid, think about the one who's able to do greater, either rescue you from it or could put us in condemnation for not being willing. You see, that agenda gives us perspective. And the perspective that he's telling them that they need to adopt is that we have to minimize the importance of this world, its influences, and what it can do to us, so that we can become instruments of righteousness that communicate effectively the kingdom of God. I'm glad so many of our young people are here tonight. These are the kinds of messages that are going to serve your faith as you grow in the kingdom, and those of us that are older become older and less able to do things, that, and you guys take on more and more of the work. These are the messages that you're going to need to reassure yourself that the struggles that are coming and are here presently really are worth it. Therefore, everyone who confesses me, verse 32, before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You know, one of the things about having this Jesus agenda is that when we talk about hope, it's not the way the world talks about hope. You know, one of the big shocks for me when I moved up here is the lottery is literally everywhere. In Texas, it's only in convenience stores. I mean, you walk into a 3-star restaurant up here and there's a lottery sign in the window. It's crazy. And you'll hear people talking about it. They talk about, oh, the number's up to this many millions of dollars this week. And somebody says, man, I sure do hope I win that. How strong do you think that hope really is? You think they really went to bed that night thinking, I absolutely am certain, I know and am persuaded that I'm going to win that cash prize? I don't think they did. And yet Paul says he knows whom he has believed and is persuaded that he is and is convinced that he's able to keep those things that we are committing to him until that day, over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Are we convinced that Jesus is able to do what he said he's going to do? And what's the hope he's giving us? That's kind of the root of our agenda, the root of why we would do this. Well, he's going to confess us before the Father. He's going to tell God, this is your child. Because I died for him. Matthew chapter 28 tells us the work of the disciple. It says in verse 16, But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me and in heaven and on earth. I want you to think about that statement. All authority has been given to me. You know who else told us that all authority had been given to Jesus to rule in heaven and on earth? The Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 15 said all things were put in subjection to him until the last enemy is destroyed and then the kingdom is given back to God. When Jesus says all authority is given to me, it means that Jesus is watching. He knows everything. He is in control. How does he use that authority? What commission does he give to them? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, that word lo means take this to heart. This is the promise from him to those who are following this command. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. I want you to think about that. All authority has been given to him. If he wanted to establish an earthly kingdom with Jerusalem as its central power, he could have done it at that moment. What did Jesus tell us to do by the authority that he now had fully vested in him at that point? I want you to go. And I want you to be about the business of making disciples of everyone you meet. And here's how you do it. You baptize them in my name and in the name of my Father and in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's not saying you need to say this right before you baptize somebody. This is saying this is the kingdom message. This is with my authority, with the Father's authority, with the Holy Spirit's authority. And you teach them to observe the things that I taught you to observe. You know what that tells me? It tells me not only how you make a disciple of Jesus, and that ought to be the end to any debate about whether baptism is a work or not. Baptism is how you come in to the relationship with Jesus. It's how you become a disciple of Jesus. There is no other means of becoming a disciple of Jesus that does not go through baptism. Is it grace? Yes. Is it faith? Yes. But you're still baptized into that relationship. Too many places in the New Testament tell you exactly that. Colossians 2, 1 Peter 3, Acts 2, and on it goes. But he didn't just tell them to baptize them. He said, I want you to go and teach them the things that I taught you. Well, what were some of the messages that we talked about this morning? What were some of the key messages of Jesus? That his kingdom was not of this earth, and not to get entangled in earthly messes. That his call was not simply love your neighbor, but lovingly lead them to repentance. And that he came to expose and call men out of their sin. You think those maybe ought to be the messages? If we had this agenda of teaching others about Jesus, do you think maybe those ought to be some of the messages that we're taking to people? Do you think maybe we ought to do some deep dives into things like the Sermon on the Mount, where we have this illustration of the man that's approved by God? And really think about what he says there about striving to be perfect rather than hypocritical in our faith in that transition from Matthew 5 into Matthew 6. Maybe we really ought to think about what it means at the end of Matthew 6 to see. I keep rubbing my beard. It's behind a mask. It's a thinking thing for me. Maybe we ought to stop and think about what it means at the end of Matthew 6 and 33 to seek first God's kingdom and seek his righteousness Because with those things comes the reassurance as we're seeking His kingdom, we're seeking His righteousness, we're seeing that God is always faithful, that God is always righteous. Then grows the reassurance within each of us that God knows how to take care of our daily needs. And maybe we ought to meditate a little bit more on that Matthew 7 passage about using righteous judgment. And asking of the Father with confidence that He is a good Father and able to give us the things that we need to be able to ask with Him in confidence and not be fearful because it looks like the world's going to pieces. Maybe we ought to contemplate that passage in Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14 where He talks about enter by the narrow gate for broad is the way and wide is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life and there are only few who find it. The gate is so narrow, most people go blowing by it on the Broadway. You ever done that on the freeway? You're out there, probably not on 217 because everything stops there for eternity. But you can get on 26 and you can get up a good head of steam. You can go blowing right by the exit that'll take you to Tillamook. And then you've either got to turn around or you got to go clear to Seaside and then go down one. Well, what happened? Well, you blew by the narrow way. You know, sometimes if we're not focused on striving to be like the Father, if we're focused on only the what men see, and that's our righteousness, if we're caught up in worries about money, if we're not seeking first God's righteousness and His kingdom, if we aren't asking our Father for our daily bread as we're condemning others for the same weaknesses that we see in ourselves, we're going to go blowing right by the narrow way. And yes, I just did the Sermon on the Mount in 2 minutes and 33 seconds. There's a lot more there, but do you see how those lessons are things that Jesus wants His disciples to go and teach and make more disciples with. Because you see, that's what it means to have the agenda of Jesus. We also need to learn that we will be what we consume. Ever hear that saying, you are what you eat? There's another principle that I learned very early in computer programming. I say very early because I only went to the very early part of it. I took BASIC and realized this is not as much fun as I thought it was going to be for me. Now, some of you have been really enjoyed it and made great careers out of it. I'm proud of you guys. But the principle was GIGO. You ever heard of GIGO? I know Matt's heard of GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. There's another one that I like. It was PEPCAC, problem exists between keyboard and chair. But that's not relevant to our lesson tonight. Think about it. It's also called an ID10T error. Ken knows. Ken's like, yeah. Dealt with a few of those in your life, have you? So, what do I mean by GIGO? Well, it's really a way of asking the question of, how much of the kingdom message and how regularly are we consuming that message? You know, a few years ago, a television show got real popular. And a bunch of Christians started talking about it. And pretty soon it was became pretty well known in our culture as a show that really we didn't have any business watching. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Game of Thrones. A few months ago, I heard about one that a few people were talking about. I don't think any of the brethren, but people were very excited about it. They called it a very high-class show. It's called Bridgerton. I didn't even have to watch the commercial before I knew that that was garbage. The more of our culture, the more of the foul language and the sexual immorality and the moments that we see in our culture that our culture says, yes, yes, this is worthy of consuming, that we take in and displace kingdom messages with, the harder it's going to be for us to be
about the work of the kingdom.
In Matthew chapter 15, I think there's a beautiful illustration of this. It says, then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father and mother, and by this you invalidate the word, by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, listen to the judgment he passes here. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Is our heart far away from him? I mean, it's easy to say, yes, you know, you should come and be a Christian. But what does our heart look like? But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. And Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said to him, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended? He said, hey, you really made the Pharisees mad. This is not the first time he made them mad. I don't know why they were so surprised by this. But they were very offended when they heard this statement. But he answered and said to them, listen to this, every plant which my Father did not plant will be uprooted. Well, what's the difference between someone that's claiming to be part of God's kingdom and someone who really is part of God's kingdom? What they're taking in and what is coming out of them. Are they corrupting the word of God? Are they changing God's message so that it fits their agenda rather than proclaiming the truth of what he said? Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, false witnesses, slanderers, and these are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. It says they're worried about the tradition of washing their hands, and they're consuming things that are corrupting them from the inside out. That goes to just one simple question. Are we being intentional about what we're consuming? I told you the story about why I left talk radio years ago. I couldn't do it anymore. It was poison for me. Mad all the time. I knew that because there was a lack of grace that came out of my mouth toward people who didn't agree with me. I was angry with people I didn't even know. I was angry about things that I couldn't control. I was angry about people who didn't think the same way I did and treated them as if they were directly undermining what I thought was the best thing for our country. And they often treated me the same way. Mom told me a long time ago, though, two wrongs don't make a right. But when I turned off that influence, I began to change the ways I thought about things and the way that I thought about people. And what I began to see is that the more of God's word I consumed with the time that I was devoting to this other thing, the more grace returned to my speech. So we look at our brethren, we look at them active on social media, we look at them in the outside world, and we see them arguing about the things of this world, choosing up sides about the things of this world, debating each other in unkind ways about things that we really don't know a lot about still. You know what we can see in that? that we're spending too much time consuming the wrong messages and the wrong things. And you can take that into other areas. I've used this illustration a time or two, but I've known people who have done nearly irreparable harm to their marriages because they were looking at magazines and websites that they shouldn't have been looking at. And it creates a desire for something that's ungodly. And it pulls you in that direction. And so the question becomes, not just what am I consuming, but is what I'm consuming changing me in such a way that I'm no longer ready to be about His business? Matthew chapter 9. Beginning in verse 14. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to him asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskin bursts, and the wine pours out. And the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskin, and both are preserved." You ever wonder about that wineskin analogy? What's he talking about there? He says, if you take something that is rigid and calcified and consumed with this world, or in the case of the Pharisees, consumed with the things that were passing away, that was the only thing they cared about. They weren't looking for God's Messiah. They weren't looking for the promise of the resurrection. They were looking for the reestablishment of David's throne and the physical kingdom. He says, if you tried to pour what I have into them, it would crush them. It would destroy them. It doesn't work. For us to be able to be functioning parts of God's kingdom, for us to be able to take this message, draw it into ourselves, and give it back out again, we have to be able to receive it and be prepared for it and be the kind of people who are set apart for this purpose. If our attention is on the world, if our love is for things that we've left behind, if we look back at those things that used to be part of our life before we were children of God, longingly, and we feel this sense of loss because we don't go those places anymore, we're not going to be good ambassadors for the kingdom. You know why? Because the heart isn't ready to be the vessel. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he talked about the ministry that was in them and the treasure that had been put in earthen vessels. God, through the message of Jesus, has put something wonderful within our purview that can be shared and given out like a treasure. Something that can really change the life. You always heard that. You know, talked about brand ambassadors early. One of the big brand ambassadors in the 90s, everybody was in Amway. And you were always told the business was going to change your life. I'm sorry if you went through Amway or if you're, I don't even know if Amway still exists, if you still are. I'm not knocking your business. But I remember that this business is going to change your life. I don't know too many people whose lives were changed by Amway, but I know hundreds of people whose lives have been changed by the gospel. And for us to be ambassadors of Christ, we have to have hearts that are soft enough for the Word of God to come in and do what it does and change us. And if we are rigid, if we are conforming to this world, if we are intent on being whatever and whoever we want to be, then we're not going to make good ambassadors. And I want to suggest to you as we're wrapping up this evening, there are three messages that we need to take to heart. Here's three things that we could start with to introduce people to our Lord. Number one, We could talk about Jesus being the power, the Son of God, and the power of his salvation. I took John 1 off there accidentally, but you could start in John 1 and go from John 1 and 1 all the way to verse 14. Where Jesus is called the light, Jesus is called the life, that it says that God is adopting us not by blood and not by the will of man, but by his will. And that in Jesus we behold the glory of that of the only begotten of the Father, and he is full of grace and truth. And you set that beside Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16 and continuing on through 17, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why isn't he ashamed? Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For by it, or in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. Here's this message of the gospel. The righteous man lives by faith. What a great place to introduce people to our Jesus. We can talk about Jesus being the faithful and merciful shepherd and high priest. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we've already talked about. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the Word of God being, in verse 13 and following, the Word of God being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. But then the next picture of Jesus, after telling us that we are naked and open before him with whom we have to do, is that he is a merciful high priest, wanting to help us, and he sits on the throne of his Father to give us grace and mercy in our time of need. And we can certainly talk about Jesus returning. There's a reason why Paul wraps up the end of 2 Timothy with that message of his departure, where he tells the young preacher, he says, it's your time now. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, and henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which will be given to me by the righteous judge, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Certainly we could talk about Hebrews 9:27 and following. Or as Paul led us in that study just a few weeks ago, that it's appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. That's a sobering thought. But he goes on to tell us that the man Jesus is going to appear a second time without regard to sin. He's going to do that to gather his people together. Three messages that we could start kingdom conversations with, and you want to know who they are to have? They're out there everywhere. Every person you meet needs to meet an ambassador of Christ. Someone who has his agenda, who's been changed by his message, who is doing the work of making the disciple. Is that you? Is that me? Brothers and sisters, it doesn't take an online argument to confront the lies that we talked about this morning. It just takes people wanting to introduce everyone they meet to the real Jesus. If you owe some duty to God this evening, if your soul is not right, there'll never be a better opportunity than right now. Come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.